All right. So we are in Genesis chapter 17 this morning. And last time, a couple weeks ago, we started chapter 17 and we made it through verse 1, which is a very important verse in the Bible where God announces that he is the Almighty God. And if you see everything that he's done in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on, you understand he really is the Almighty God. He created the world, he created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them. He is the Almighty God. He is the Lord God omnipotent. And he appears to Abram when he's 99 years old and says, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." And we talked quite a bit last time about what that means to be perfect. And it all starts with having a perfect heart toward God, which scripturally is very possible. That's the way that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have a perfect heart toward God. We're supposed to give him the whole heart and seek him with the whole heart and praise him with the whole heart. And it starts there. And then through that, God can work. God can work in a perfect heart. And he can bring perfection to your life. And he wants the perfection to be in the fruit that his spirit will bear in you. Amen. And the good works, he says, he'll make you perfect in every good work. And that's the will of God for us. Is he wants, he's planting his seed, that's his word, he's planting. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 61, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, right, that he might be glorified, and those trees are meant to bear fruit. And I was just thinking this week about, you know, the fruit trees, you know, they bear fruit, and it starts off, it's little tiny little thing, it doesn't even look like fruit. And then it's green, you know, and it's just still this tiny little thing, and it's fruit, but it's not perfect yet. And it has to grow, and it has to grow. And eventually it reaches a point where it's perfect. And it actually does what it's supposed to do, and it tastes good, and it's pleasant. And that's the kind of fruit that God wants us to bear to him. And he's worthy of that. Amen. So, God says, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect." And then verse 2, he says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So there's a few different sections in this chapter. I'm going to just talk about them one at a time. So in verses 2 to 8 is really God talking about making this covenant between himself and Abram. So what is a covenant? This is the second man in the Bible, I believe, that God says that he'll make a covenant with. Now, first he made a covenant with Noah, and it was a covenant between God and Noah and his family and every living thing. And a covenant is basically, it's a mutual compact. It's an agreement. It's a contract. It's a coming together of two parties. A good example of a covenant that we're all familiar with is marriage. There's two people being joined together, and they each play a part, It's not just, you know, one person doing everything. It's a coming together. It's an agreement. It's, I'm going to do my part. And then from the other side, well, I'm going to do my part too. There's a lot of covenants talked about in the Bible. The two biggest ones are the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24 and just talk about this a little bit. So there's 39 books at the front of your Bible that we call the Old Testament, but really the Old Testament is a covenant that was made right here. And it's called the Old Testament in the New Testament. But anyway, Exodus 24 and verse 6 says, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people." And that's probably why we refer to these books as the Old Testament, because it's the book of this covenant. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." Amen. That's their part in this covenant. That's what they're supposed to do. God gave them a law. They were supposed to be obedient to him and to this law. Verse 8, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, read a little bit more about this. Now, Moses called it a covenant. Hebrews 9, and in verse 15, he changes the word. He says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," he's talking about the Old Testament, the first testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and with scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Now, he's talking about the exact same thing that we just read in Exodus. In Exodus, Moses calls it a covenant. Here, it says it's a testament. So it kind of looks like a covenant and a testament are the exact same thing. It's not really true. They're not exactly the same thing, but there's a big overlap. What's the difference? Well, a testament is a covenant, but it also requires a death. Okay, and that's what he's saying in this passage here. It wasn't just a covenant, it was also a testament. It had to be sealed in blood. Okay, but it's still an agreement. It's a thing between two parties. A testament is also a covenant. It's between two. What does that mean? When God makes a covenant, it means there's two things, there's two parties coming together. God's going to do his part, and the other side has to do their part. And it's the same way with a testament. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. Just wanted to talk about that a little bit because I don't think we've really talked too much yet about what a covenant really is. But yeah, these are the terms of the covenant, okay? In chapter 17, verse 1, this is Abram's part. "Walk before me and be thou perfect and keep my covenant." That's what he's saying. And he's going to get into what that's actually going to involve later on in this chapter. But yeah, that's your part. What's my part? What's God's part? Well, I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to be your God. Okay? Now, God and Abram, it's kind of like a marriage covenant. Like, the two people, they don't necessarily have all the same thing. They're not identical people. And yet, they're both supposed to bring the same thing to the table for that covenant. What are they supposed to bring? They're supposed to bring everything they have. They're supposed to be faithful.
Right.
Okay? Now, God is saying, when he makes this covenant, he's saying, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to bring everything I have to the table. That's why, Abram, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to be faithful. Maybe you don't have as much to bring to the table, but I want you to be perfect, and I want you to bring everything, because I am your God, and I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm perfect, and I'm going to bring everything. And it looks a little different for Abram and God, because, you know, I just think about, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, when you have a feast, don't invite the rich man that can pay you back. Invite the poor man, you know. It's going to be a little lopsided. Why? Well, because you're not going to get that much compensation from the poor man. You'll get it from God. Okay? But just to show you, like, you got two people that are kind of friends. They kind of have an arrangement. I don't really know how to articulate what I'm saying. But I think of, you remember the widow with the two mites? She brings two mites. And she casts them into the treasury. And people don't even notice her. But Jesus notices. And he says that she cast in all that she had. You know what that is? That's a perfect heart toward God. She cast in all that she had. It wasn't much, but it was all that she had. But God, when he casts in all that he has, it looks like that. When he gave his only begotten son.
Yeah.
Okay? That's two people coming together into a covenant. Both being perfect. Both being faithful. Both giving what they have. But let me tell you something. Abram is getting the better end of this deal here.
Right.
Okay? He's going to have to give up something in this chapter. But what does he get out of it? He gets God. Remember, God said to him, chapter 15, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward."
Man.
He gets God. Verses 4 to 6, he says, God said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Now, pay attention to the language here. He says, "Thou shalt be a father of many nations." He's talking future. It's going to happen. Look at how fast it happens. Verse 5. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." Well, now it's past. It's something that already happened. You know, that's something that God did between verse 4 and verse 5. Between verse 4 and verse 5, God made him a father of many nations. Wow. What does he do? Well, he changes his name. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. So just the name Abram, it means like exalted father. Okay, and if you look at Abram's life up until this point, the guy struggles to have one kid. He kind of does it. He does it the wrong way. He's not really looking like an exalted father at this point. Okay? But then God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And if you don't know God, and you don't know that he's the Almighty God, you almost look at that name and you think, what is this, a joke? Father of a multitude. I got one kid here. Okay? But he changed his name to father of a multitude. Why does God do this? It's just something that God does. Go to Romans chapter 4. And it's going to speak exactly about this and tell you why he does this. Romans chapter 4. Verse 16. Just for context, verse 16. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's what he said. I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Man. Remember, at this point, Abram's as good as dead.
Right.
And calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Yep.
Abram doesn't have all these children yet. But God says, I've done it. You're a father of many nations. And that's your new name. Father of many nations. Father of a multitude. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. What is that? That's faith. Faith is not something that we come up with ourselves. The Bible says the faith was once delivered to the saints. Where did it come from? It came from God.
Amen.
Nobody has more faith than God. In Genesis chapter 1, he said, let there be light, and it was there. He spoke the worlds into existence by calling those things which be not as though they were.
Right.
Because he had faith in himself and in his word that he could just speak. And it was done. He commanded and it stood fast.
Amen.
And that's the faith that he's giving to us, that he's delivering to us, so that we could have that faith in him. And that's what it is. He calls those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What does that mean? Who against hope believed in hope? I know people have different opinions about this, different thoughts. I don't think it's saying against hope like contrary to hope. Like it's not against hope that way. The word against, it basically means you have something and you take another thing and it's that thing again. Okay, you have a second thing. And you put something against it, okay? It's not necessarily like two opposing forces, like two armies coming against each other. It's like just at the root of the meaning, you take one thing and you put something again, and it's against it, like a support. I think what he's saying is that he had the hope, and against that hope, he believed in the hope. And he added faith to it.
Right.
That he might become the father of many nations. And his faith was joined to the faith of God like that. Let's go back to Genesis. I've got to continue on before I run out of time here. Still got a lot of chapter. All right, so God wants to make this covenant with him, and again, Abraham is getting the better end of this covenant. He gets God, okay? So keep that in mind as we read through the rest of this, because God's going to give him kind of a challenge here. He's going to test his faith. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. All right, let's stop there for now, and we'll talk about this. So again, this is a covenant. There are two parties, and each party has something that they're supposed to do. And God says, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So this is something that everyone who's the seed of Abraham is supposed to keep. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. If you don't know what a foreskin is, ask your parents. And he says, this is in your flesh, okay? What does the word circumcise mean? Circum, like a circle. Size, like it's a cutting, okay? It means cutting around. So circumcising the flesh of your foreskin, there's a piece of flesh that you cut around and cut this thing off. And God says, do that. It's very clear what God is telling him to do. There's no misunderstanding. Now, some of the things that God has said to Abram in the past, he's given revelation a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. He's added more details. And you know, the picture is starting to come into focus. Still, maybe in some areas, kind of fuzzy, kind of hazy. Abram doesn't really know how God's going to do this thing in the end. So he kind of, chapter 16 happens. Well, maybe I need to, take my wife's handmaid. Maybe I need to do it this way or that. Here, chapter 17, God is very clear. He's crystal clear about exactly what Abraham needs to do. And there is no misunderstanding. There is just no way around it. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. And what's the message? The message is cut it off. I have a note here for Romans 8, 7, and 8, and I'm not sure why I have that note, but let me just check on this real quick. Yeah, amen. Okay. Yeah, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Just read a couple verses here. There's a lot of things that can be taught about circumcision just out of this chapter. We're not going to have time to get into the depth of everything that we could discuss about this. But this chapter starts off, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And we talked about what that means. Perfect. It means he wants everything. He wants the whole thing. He wants you to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Okay? He wants you to give him the whole heart. He wants everything that you have. Now, if you have a part of you that, well, let's just read this. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Carnal, it means fleshly. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you got something in your life that's just, it can't be subject to the law of God. Something in the flesh, like he's talking about here. And you're like, well, God, you know, I can give you everything else, but I can't give you this one thing because it just can't be subject to you. It's flesh. It can't be subject to the law of God. Well, what does God say? Well, you can be perfect, but you're not gonna give me 99% and then keep this one thing for yourself. He's saying, cut it off. Cut off that one thing. And then that 99% of you, guess what it turns into? 100%. And then you can be perfect and you can give him the whole thing. Okay? That's one of the lessons that you're learning from this. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And you say, well, this sounds kind of severe. It is. This is sobering stuff. God's not messing around. This is what he's telling Abraham to do here in chapter 17. This is not a metaphor for something else. It is a symbol, and we can talk about that. But this is not a metaphor. He's telling him, literally, cut off this flesh. Matthew chapter 5. Now, in this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Then he's going to go into these different paragraphs, and each paragraph is going to cover a different subject, where he's going to bring up something that was said, might even be something from the law, but he's going to go deeper than that. Some examples, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Then what does he go? He in this paragraph, he goes deeper and he talks about, well, it's not just physically killing. You got to learn to not hate your brother in your heart, but to love him and make peace with him. And that's what that paragraph's about. Then he goes on to the next paragraph. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. We'll get to this one in a second. Verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And then he talks about that in that paragraph. And then verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then he deals with that subject in that paragraph. Ye have, verse 43, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And then he deals with that topic in that paragraph. Why do I say all that? Look at the paragraph this is in, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So that's the context. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about adultery. We're talking about sex. Okay? Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And then he goes right back talking about adultery. Why are those verses in there? He's talking about the flesh. Okay? If you have something that offends you, it needs to be cut off. If you have something that can't be subject to the law of God, it needs to be cut off. For Abraham, that was very literal. There was a piece of flesh. God said, you know what? If you're going to be perfect before me, you need to cut this thing off. Now you say, well, that sounds really severe. Cut, you know, pluck out my right eye, cut off my right hand. Sounds very severe. Again, bring you back to Romans chapter 11. behold the goodness and severity of God. God is good. He's also severe. He wants you to continue in his goodness. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. You know what you get out of the deal? You know what my part of the covenant is? I'm going to be your God. Don't forget that. Don't forget how precious that is. He's the Almighty God, and he's willing to let you be on his side. What wouldn't you trade for that? If God came to you and he says, I want you to cut off this thing. Is your faith such that you say, okay, Lord, it's going to hurt. It's not going to be pleasant. It doesn't make any sense to me. But I believe you, Lord, and I'm going to do it. Or you could say, well, I don't know. That's a little too difficult. I can't do that. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if it'll really be worth it. After all, it just doesn't make any sense. Well, we're going to see which path Abraham chooses. A couple of questions that came to mind is just kind of looking at what this piece of flesh actually is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 4, talks about what men would be like in the last days. And men have been like this for a long time. The last days have been going on for a long time, by the way. But it says they'd be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Okay? And now God is asking Abram in this question here, or in this chapter, and he could be asking you too, is your pleasure more important than what pleases God? Are you a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God? Okay? This thing is not going to be pleasant. But do you have the faith in God? Do you believe that he's worth it? Can turn back there. Genesis 17. Obeying God here is going to cost him something. But again, God is working in all these different things that Abram is going through. And he's bringing him to a place through all, you know, we talked about diverse temptations. He's going through all these things and God's bringing him to that place of perfection. And 17 looks pretty hard, but let me tell you something. Without chapter 17, and those of you who know your Bible, know the book of Genesis. Without chapter 17, chapter 22 doesn't happen. Okay? Because one day God's going to tell Abraham to give up something that's a lot more precious to him than his foreskin. And Abraham is going to be ready for that. But he doesn't get to that point unless he can get to this point first. And God is testing his faith and proving it that he's going to be ready for that one day. I'm not going to get into too much more detail about the circumcision here. But again, I just want to mention verse 13. He says, my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. I want you to look at the... You call it irony. I don't think it's irony. I think it's very appropriate. He's saying, cut it off or you will be cut off. Again, the goodness and severity of God. This is not, God's not playing around here. This is sobering stuff. Cut it off or you will be cut off. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Okay, Sarai is the one that's barren. She hasn't been able to have any children. But God says, "I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And he changes her name too. Now, the name change for Sarai is a little more subtle, okay? But there's still something significant in it. So the name Sarai means "my princess" or "my lady," okay? And it's specific. She's mine, okay? If I'm Abram, she's mine. She belongs to me only. She's mine. My princess, my lady. Her name is changed to Sarah, which means princess. Well, what does that mean? It's very subtle, but he's changing her name the same way and saying he's expanding her role. It's becoming more general. Right now, she belongs to Abram only, and she's my lady, my princess. But now God is making her just general princess. Why? Because she's not going to belong to only Abram anymore. What do I mean by that? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I feel like we've been here recently. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?'" You see, Hannah also at this time, she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And Elkanah, her husband, is saying, "I'm better to thee than 10 sons." But the thing is, right now, Hannah belongs to only him. Okay? If she had 10 sons, guess what? She would belong to them as well. She would be their mother. Okay? Do you see where I'm going with this? It's one thing if she's my lady, my princess, but God's taken off that specific thing that, "Well, she's only yours, Abram." Now she's going to be princess. He's expanding her role. Now she's going to belong to all these children as well. And she's going to be a mother of nations. So it's a little more subtle, but that's what I see in that name change. So then verse 17, what's Abraham's response to this? Because again, this woman is 90 years old. And verse 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?'" I mean, it just sounds so ridiculous. And there's different reasons to laugh, okay? Now, sometimes in the Bible, you see people laugh because they're mocking. And they're ridiculing, okay? That's not what Abraham's doing here. You can also laugh because of joy. And they're going to laugh later on when Isaac is born. And it's for no other reason than joy. But there's also this other laugh that just sounds funny. This is a funny thing. Have you heard of some, a woman gives birth at 90 years old? This is like comical. It's not something normal. It's something out of the ordinary. And I think that's why Abraham is laughing here. It just sounds funny. But I think there's still kind of some uncertainty here. Verse 18, "And Abraham said unto God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee.'" I mean, we don't need to do anything extreme here, God. I mean, you know, I got this boy named Ishmael. Can't he just Can't he just grow up and can't the promise be him? And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which ironically means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Why? Because Abraham has grace in his sight. And when Abraham asks him for something, God's like, well, you know what? That's not really my plan, but you know what? I'm going to do it for you anyway. Because you have grace in my sight. Because I have this covenant with you, and I'm your God. You ask me for something like this? Okay. But that's not going to cancel out my plan and my promise. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And that is where all these promises that he's been given to Abram, they finally start coming into focus. And it's not like, oh, this is going to happen someday. He's like, the patience, the perfection is starting to come. And now it's coming into focus, and it's going to be at this time. At this time in the next year. Verse 22. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. I read this verse and I'm like, this God doing a mic drop. He's like, this is it. This is my plan. This is my will. I'm going to do it. Here's the time frame. We're done talking. See you later, Abraham. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I just gave you this commandment to perform. What do you do with it? Verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Well, that must have been quite a conversation to have. I mean, he had quite a large group of people with him, and then God says to him, "All these guys got to be circumcised." Can you imagine being Abraham and having to go to these guys and say, "Well, the Lord spoke to me, and guess what? He wants all of us to do." It's got to be a hard thing to do. But these men were following Abraham, and I have a feeling they knew God was with him. Right. Okay? I'm certain that Abraham, like Noah, was a preacher of righteousness. And these people were following God because they were following Abraham because they realized that God was with him. And also, Abraham, I'll reckon, was the first one to get this done. He wasn't like, okay, well, let me try this out on one of you servants and we'll see how it goes. No, he went first. He went first. And then everyone else had that example and they saw that. They saw Abraham cut off this thing. They saw him being in pain. They saw that it was unpleasant, but they also saw the faith of God real in Abraham's life, and that he was willing to do this thing. Why? Just because God said so. I can't think of any other reason why anybody would do this. You think about what God's saying. Like, Abraham's 99 years old. Okay? And God's telling him, you're about to father a son with your 90-year-old wife. Now, here's what you do first. Cut that thing off. Is that really going to help? No, but I believe God. And I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to trust in him. And so they did this. I'm going to just wrap it up with this. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. So there's something about perfection. Perfection happens with patience. We talked about this last time. Perfection is not something that can be done in a day. It takes the work of God in your heart, and God is patient, and he'll work with you, and he wants you to be patient too. And that perfection will take time. That can't be done in a day, but when God gave Abraham clear instruction, do this thing, Abraham did it the self same day. No hesitation, just went and did it. Amen. I told you to turn to Romans chapter 4. I better do that myself. Romans chapter 4. And this is what the New Testament says about that circumcision. Verse 9, he talks about the God imputing faith as righteousness. In verse 9, he says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Remember, what he's talking about happened, and it was recorded back in Genesis 15. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The circumcision is not till 17. Verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Abraham believed in the Lord, and God said, "I count that as righteousness." And as a token of that, as a seal of that, he gave him circumcision. It's not that doing the circumcision made Abraham righteous. It was a proof that he was righteous because he believed God.
Right.
And that was evidence to the rest of those people there. And that's what it was for. It was a seal of that. And then verse 19. We left off in verse 18 before, but look at verse 19. "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Yeah, we're talking about when he's 99, okay? When he's 100 years old, basically. Before, that was back in Genesis 15, it says that it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, here's what it says in Romans, that it was imputed to him for righteousness, therefore, because of what happened when he was 100 years old. What am I saying? That righteousness wasn't imputed just once in Genesis 15. That was continually imputed to him for righteousness because he kept that faith. It was a pattern throughout his whole life. And that applies to us as well. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll wrap it up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." See, we have promises just like Abraham had promises from God. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's Genesis 17. God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. And Abraham feared God and he fell on his face. So what does he say we need to do? We have these promises. We're supposed to walk before God and perfect holiness in the fear of God. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's circumcision. That's putting away the filth of the flesh. Just like Abraham put that thing off and that covenant was made in his flesh. We have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit because it's part of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen.